Hey, good morning, church. How you guys doing? It's good seeing you. Very good seeing you. It's been a while since I've been up here on a Sunday, but I'm super excited to be with you guys. We're going to spend some time in John chapter 4 today. I'm not going to read the whole chapter because it is a big chapter. And it would be a good hour and a half of teaching probably to go through the whole chapter. But I'm going to go through certain parts of it. I'm going to kind of take out some certain things and kind of emphasize those parts. I was raised, I'm going to use a word, but I don't want you to freak out right now, church, okay? Just take a breath. I was raised more progressive. I can hear already, you guys are going to love this message, by the way. You guys, I know the Holy Spirit's just going to go kapow and give it to you. And just as he does to me as well. But, and pets are really products of their environment, and people are too. Pets are products of their environment, and people are too. So I'm going to tell you two little stories. One time I was growing up and I had a little science project, and it was probably in the fourth grade. And I had a cool little tri-folding, backdrop. Remember those? And, my project was going to be on how paper is made. And I thought, that's cool, because my family's originally from Maine along the Androscoggin River. And there's a lot of paper mills. And if you know anything about paper mills, they kind of leave a little smell to you. That's right. And, and that smell when I was a child, I can still remember that smell. Smells are kind of stay with you. And so as a kid, I thought, hey, I do one on paper, how paper's made. This would be great. Well, the teacher after the class says, hey, Bo, can I talk to you for a minute? And I go, sure, no problem. So he invites me outside. I get with him, and the teacher says, Bo, where did you get the paper on the display? And I said, I got it from my house. And he goes, oh, okay. And that's all he said. That's all he said. And I kind of was like, oh, that's weird. Well, it ended up that I put a bunch of zigzag paper on the display. For those that don't know, that aren't laughing, that's marijuana wrapping paper. Okay. Pets are products of their environment, and people are too. The second story I'll give to you as well is when I was in high school, I did a report. And the English teacher says, Bo, can we talk? And I said, sure. So I went outside, and the teacher says, where did you get this information? And I said, well, I got it from my dad. And she's just looked at me, and she's like, oh, okay. And I was kind of puzzled by that. Like, what was the thing? Now, it ended up that I did a report on why America should be socialist. Yeah, I can hear you guys all like, where are we going with this, Bo? Well, pets are products of their environment, and people are too. And whatever you behold, you become. That's what the Bible teaches. When you behold something, you become it. If you want to be like Jesus, you better behold Jesus. And if you want to outreach like Jesus and reach people that need the gospel of Jesus Christ and you want to reach the lost, then you need to behold Christ and be like him. And in John 4, we get an example of what Christ was like, who we should be holding so that we might actually become like him in the way that we minister to the lost and dying on this planet. We of all people are progressive Christians. And what I mean by that is we are part of a movement that is improving people and moving constantly into a more developed state of goodness. And in that way, we are progressive. We are the most progressive. because we know Jesus who is moving us to the most improved place, and that is to be with him in heaven. See, you have to win back words, church. You have to win back definitions, right? You have to win them back. You can't just let them go into the area of what you call the enemy and you just don't use that. No, Jesus was radical in his day. And if he showed up here today and you walked with him, you would be a little bit uneasy around Jesus. How do I know that? Because of John chapter 4 is one of them. But I want you to understand that progressives don't have really a progressive way at all. What we think of as progressives. You know, progressives are bound by human reasoning and human governments and those type of things. You know, that's their answer to everything. But not us. The Christian is not bound by those things. The Christian is bound by the love of Christ that compels us. It's the love of Jesus Christ and the work on the cross that compels me to minister. It moves me. It binds my conscience to the Father. That when I do something wrong, I'm convicted by that. Because I have the Holy Spirit in me. I don't need no law. I am a law in myself unto Christ. Christ lives in me. Paul says, I don't need any man to judge me. The Lord. I know the Lord. My conscience is right fixated on his law. Right? I don't look at anything, Paul says, according to the flesh anymore. I don't look at things in a fleshly way anymore. I look at things in a spiritual way. Jesus is our great example of how to minister to people and how to change their life, that we can behold him and other people can behold him, that they might become like him. Yes. We live to please God. Galatians chapter 1. Verse 10, we live to please God. So I'm sorry I bring up that word this morning because I know it is a hot button topic. But I want you to see that Jesus is the best. And he is moving us to an improved and more developed place. And he takes a woman that he finds at a well. And he moves her from one place to a more improved and developed state, blesses her immensely. Through what? Through massive intellectual dialogue? Through great debates on the news? No, just through an encounter of meeting him. See, all you need to do is point people to the one who can change people. That's what you need to be about the business of doing, is introducing people to Jesus. How did my mind change in life? Was it through great intellectual dialogue? Or was it through just meeting Jesus? Someone sharing with me, just, hey, read the Bible, Bo. Maybe, okay. Having an encounter of Jesus changed my life. And I desire so much that the church experience alongside with Christ the work of evangelism in reaching the lost. So we read in chapter 4, verse 3, but he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, but Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman, for the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Let's pray. Father, we pray that as your word is read and as we ponder it, that, Lord Jesus, your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts, that you would convict us where we need to be convicted, that you would speak to us, Lord, break down the areas that we need broken down, Father, that we may pick up our cross and follow you. Father, we pray that our eyes would be fixed on you now, Jesus. You are the author, the finisher of our faith. And Father, we ask, Lord, for forgiveness for our hearts that go in many different areas and stray. We thank you for the blood that was shed at the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. And we thank you for the resurrection that gives us power, Lord. And we praise you. And we want to give you glory this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to learn some really cool things about Jesus and his outreach. And it says, but he needed to go through Samaria. Now, I just want to focus on that a little bit right now, is that he needed to go through Samaria. And what I love about just that little section, just that little passage, verse 4, he needed to go. Now, Jesus didn't need to go through Samaria. He could have went another route. For those of you who know, have studied the Bible a little bit, you know that Samaria wasn't even considered a piece of land in Israel because the Jews despised the Samaritans so much that even the land itself was to be avoided, even though it was in Israel. Could you imagine not loving a people so much that you drive by their neighborhood and you go, that's the bad neighborhood. Don't want to go in there. Bad people. You guys feeling it? Jesus is going to break it down for us. And he's going to reveal some of the most awful things about our hearts. I love the idea that he needed to go through Samaria. Why does he need to go? Because there's someone there to meet. See, Jesus leaves the 99 and he goes after the one. And guess what? You're the one. You're the one that he goes after. Isn't that amazing? Don't you praise God for that? That you're the one. He leaves the 99 to go after you, wherever you're at. And he keeps doing that in your life. Over and over and over, he keeps coming after you. He needed to go through Samaria when all of the other Jewish people would walk around, take more miles to walk around, but it was worth it because they didn't go in there. Jesus says, no, I go in there. Is there risk going to Samaria? Absolutely. What are you willing to risk? What are you willing to risk to go into Samaria? First of all, Jesus met you at your Samaria. Don't you know that? Jesus met you somewhere, and that area was your Samaria. My Samarias were all over the place. They were in the ocean surfing. They were hanging out with friends in clubs. They were at concerts. They were at reggae festivals. They were at all kinds of things that I was involved in. Southern California life. But all along Venice Beach. What a huge area that Jesus meets me in and would speak to me. And I would read the Bible. He would touch me. Man, that's a trip. Man, Jesus loves me. Even when I was on drugs and popping ecstasy and all doing the meth I was doing and the stuff in the clubs I was doing, man, Jesus was speaking to me. I'd find a Christian brother and I would say, hey, let's pray. Isn't that amazing? Even on drugs, I'd be like, let's pray. And they'd be like, yeah, let's pray. We need to pray. See, Jesus comes to Samaria. That's where he reaches us. Do you remember? That he reaches us. And that's the beautiful glorification of Christ, is that Philippians chapter 2, that being God, being in the form of God, did not consider it equality to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of mankind, that he would serve you and me. It says, and he would die on a cross. Dude, that's radical. Do I love someone that much? See, that is the commitment of Christ, of Jesus Christ. How committed are my friends to me? Are they that committed to die for me? to lay their life down for me? Is that how committed they are? That's how committed Jesus is to us. See, he'd meet you in your worst spot, in that place. That place where this lady, Jesus says, hey, go get your husband in verse 17. And she says, I have no husband. And Jesus says to her, you have said, well, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands. And the one you have is not your husband. See, Jesus is not afraid to go talk to someone who is of a different gender. He's not afraid to talk to someone who has sexual promiscuity going in their life. See, Jesus meets me in my Samaria right where I'm at. He meets me in my sexual mess. Will you meet people in their sexual mess? Or can you not talk to them anymore because they are part of that group over there? You know, is that how you are? See, are you acting like Jesus in your life? Are you going into Samaria? Or are you the type that are going, I'm going to walk right around. I'm going to go around. I don't want to touch that group. I don't want to talk to that person. See, your job is to introduce them to Jesus who can change them. It's not to try to make some political, you know, gyration and make them go, oh, and see your political ways. It's to introduce them to Jesus Christ. If Jesus wants to change someone, Jesus has all the power to change him. That's the beautiful thing about the Lord. God leaves the 99 and he goes after the one. Abraham left Ur of the Chaldeans. When Abraham was called, God said, you leave your home and you go. When God called Jeremiah, he said, Jeremiah, the people aren't even going to listen to you, but you go. How do you like that? And what I mean by go is they're going into places that they're not comfortable with. See, some people get it in their mind. They go, you know what? I want to be like Christ, but I don't want to get out of my town. I don't want to leave my area. See, I want a church that's in my area so that I can just stay in my area. And I don't want to go over to that other zip code. You know, no, I want to be around people like me. Prejudice, man. Man, it oozing out of you. It's gross. Coming from my background, it's just gross. I just look at it and I go, ooh. No, us human beings, we got a problem. Jesus goes to the Samaria. Will I go? Will I be like Abraham? Will I be like a Jeremiah? Am I willing to get out of the comfort zone? Am I willing to pick up my cross and follow Christ and follow him into where those areas need reaching? Now, Jesus is breaking down prejudices. He's breaking down gender, ethnicity, place of residence, religious prejudices, sexual behaviors. You think this lady had abortions, maybe? Jesus approaches her on such a cool level. And man, my heart, I want to approach people on that kind of level. And sometimes we talk about abortion in such a harsh way that it limits our ability to minister to people who have gone through it. And the statistics are astounding on abortion. We know that. You don't need some harshness from me. I am not the one who can judge. I see enough sin in my own camp. We are to love. And Jesus is breaking all this down. All this down. But notice what's going on, verse 8. The disciples had gone away into the city to buy hamburgers. Right? Isn't that weird? Jesus has to go to Samaria. He has to. He's compelled to go. The love of the Father is compelling him to reach you, man, to keep at and on your life. And what are the disciples doing? They're like, man, I'm kind of getting hungry. Cheeseburger, In-N-Out, let's go. You know, and they go. Now, Jesus says something in verse 27. It says, at this point, his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with the woman. Is that not a sad passage of scripture? See, if Jesus was in the church today, we would ban Jesus because Jesus is talking to a woman. And see, that's not good. See, there can be some impropriety there. Jesus is all alone with a woman by himself, talking. And we don't want any sign of evil, any sign. Let there not be even a hint of sexual immorality, right? We'd use that scripture. Let's not even be a hint of it, right? We wouldn't even let Jesus talk to a woman. See, we're a lot like the disciples, right? Super, super prejudice. A lot of issues in our heart. And the disciples pick up on it and they marvel. They're blown away. Jesus is talking to a woman? No one talks to a woman alone. You're not supposed to talk to a woman alone. There's a lot of issues if you talk to a woman alone. Never talk to a woman alone. We are protecting ourselves. We are pure people. Oh yeah. Right? Wow. Religious manipulation at its finest. And it happens in our lives. We have to be very careful that in wanting to do the right thing, we don't end up doing exactly what Jesus did not do. Use discernment, sure. Yes, if you struggle with lust, sure, don't sit with a woman alone if that woman's causing you to lust. But be sure to say that I do not want to sit with this woman alone because I am lusting after her. Now you're being honest. Now you're being honest. Instead of using some religious manipulation of, oh, I just, you know, I don't meet with women. I don't talk to a woman. Why? Because it's like, you know, it's my purity. You know, like you have some high and holy call. No. You know, wrong. And at this point, his disciples came and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no one asked him, what do you seek or why are you talking to her? They didn't bother to sit down with Jesus and say, Jesus, explain what you're doing. You're doing something so different from the culture. Can you talk about that? Like, why are you meeting with this woman? What are you thinking? That would have been a great talk, wouldn't it? Jesus would have said, well, hey, you know what? She needs me. She needs the living water. She doesn't need the water that's coming out of Jacob's well. She needs life water, man. She needs eternal life. That's why I'm talking to her. They probably would have went like, whoa, what a concept, cool. But they didn't bother to ask. Another thing that hits my heart heavy in that, do I bother to ask? Do I bother to get with people and talk about why they're doing what they're doing? Why do you do that? Why do you like that? Or do I just judge them? Or do I just hold something against them? Am I quick to just quickly judge? And that convicts me. Now, the woman, it says, left her water pot, and isn't that cool? Now, this woman goes to the well with a water pot, and what she ends up doing is she ends up leaving it to go tell all of her friends about Jesus. See, that's what an encounter with Jesus would do. When you encounter Jesus and the love of Christ is displayed on the cross and in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then it kind of blows you away, and you kind of go, man, dude, God loves me. And then what happens is now you go tell people. You know, you go, that's naturally what happens. You start leaving your stuff behind. You leave your music behind. You leave your guitar. You leave your drug paraphernalia behind. You leave whatever behind. You start leaving things behind. You know what I mean? The water pot's no longer important. I was drawing from just the earthly soil, you know, the earthly things. But, you know, those earthly things aren't satisfying anymore. I'm looking for something so much more, so much better, so much more eternal, something more that can fill me, you know, that kind of attitude. And so she leaves that behind. She says, hey, the water pot. Water pot was her life, man. She needs water. She needs to feed, you know, bring water. And she leaves that behind. What a beautiful heart, right? But that's what Jesus does to us. He can radically change you more than anybody. And that's what your job is to do, is to point again people to Jesus, because Jesus can take their lives and he could tell them, hey, leave that water pot there. It's going to be okay. And when I left my career in guitar when I was younger, you know, that was a big deal. Leaving Los Angeles, coming to this place called Tucson in the desert, that was really weird. It was really odd. It had no beach. It was couldn't surf, you know, that kind of thing. But yet leaving stuff at the water pot behind was awesome. I was gaining the treasure, Jesus Christ. And that's what she does. She leads it behind and says, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. What a radical conversion, huh? This guy told me everything I ever did. Would you guys like that kind of, would you like Jesus to tell that to you? Everything you ever did? I mean, that's heavy, right? Could this be the Christ? And they went out into the city and they came to him. They all were excited, right? And in the meantime, the disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. Rabbi, eat. And this points me to something too. Jesus is your rabbi. Jesus is your teacher. Jesus said, call no man father. Call no man teacher. What is influencing you? What are you beholding and what are you becoming like? Can you minister to your world because you're beholding Christ and you're seeing humans as people in need of Jesus Christ? Or are you listening to another prophet that is bringing bitterness, discouragement in your heart? Another prophet. And that you are beholding that prophet so much that you're becoming like it. Just as that prophet, all they do is squabble. All they do is tell you about supposed things that are going on in the world. All they do is bicker. All they do is put down people. All they do is argue. And you listen to it over and over, and the prophet keeps spewing out its message to you. And you keep taking it in and in and in and in, and you become like that prophet. You become like that rabbi. See, you are being taught by someone. Education happens by what is said, by what I say, and what I do not say. Both things are happening. And you are being educated. Who is your rabbi? Who is your father? Who is your teacher? Jesus says he is that person. He is to be the alone one for us. Doesn't mean we don't listen to other things, but man, we have to make sure that the weight, the scale, the amount of things that we are listening to does not outweigh our God. Does not outweigh our God in the mission that we have as Christians to reach people like the woman at the well. So what does the Burger King people do? The disciples, they come back, they got their bag of burgers. You know, what's Jesus doing? Hang out with this woman. She's ethnically not there. She's a woman. She's, man, probably a byword for a woman that sleeps around. She's probably this, probably that, blah, 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 blah. All this stuff is super sad, super just a bummer, right? And in the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But Jesus says to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Isn't that cool? Jesus says, man, you guys are seeing all wrong. I got food to eat that is not in that. I have stuff to drink that's not in the water pot. I have food to eat. It's not in your guys' sacks of whatever. I have something different. And the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat, by the way? See, some of us are so not into knowing the areas of our life that are sinful that we would rather live in a fairy tale of that we're living okay instead of just really dealing with our heart before the Lord. And it's an area where you need to go in your closet. Jesus said, when you pray, go into your closet and you seek the Lord. And you say, Lord, where's my prejudices? Where's the things that are stopping me? Can I hang out with the poor? Can the poor hang out with the rich? Can you go into places? Are you willing to go into places to reach people? Are you willing just to get out of your comfort zone? Are you willing to move away from those people, not segregate yourself anymore, not separate yourself, but be a part of the human world and not judge those people overseas and just say what you say about them because they're not Americans? And, you know, it just gets gross. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And that has to be just first and foremost in the Christian's heart, is that God so loved the world. And to get on page with Jesus, Jesus says, hey, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And what is the work God called you to? Are you willing to finish that work? Are you willing to finish the work that God has called you to? He's called you to be a part of his kingdom. He wants you to be a part of that kingdom. He wants you to be a part of allowing your body to be used, to be ministered, to minister to other people, to have Jesus live out his life through you. Are you willing to have Jesus live out his life through you? There's going to be risk, church. There's going to be great risk. To go into Samaria meant great risk. Are you willing to risk? Are you willing to risk it all? Reputation, what people think of you. Paul was despised by the church of Corinthians because of the way he looked and the way he spoke. Paul the apostle was not an eloquent speaker. He did not look the part of a minister. And they looked at him and they judged him. You might look at me and go, Bo, I don't like your hair. What's up with that hairstyle? But what is it that you need to go into the closet and you got to work through? Where do you get these biases? When you see Jesus in heaven, are you going to look at him and just be like, dude, you don't look like the people that live where I live? See, I'm used to really nice looking people. You might be really surprised. You know? And then look at what Jesus says. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Don't you know when you plant, when you put the seed in the ground, there's 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. What does Jesus say to his disciples? Look up, man. Will you just look? And look today, I tell you, church, just look. Just look at how ripe the fields are for people to be introduced to the person of Jesus Christ. You know, I relate to this culture growing up. I mean, they call themselves progressives, and I don't think they quite are progressives like we were progressives back in the 80s and how what we were taught. I think there's a different version of it today for sure. But my life was changed through being introduced to Jesus Christ. And we live in a culture where they don't know Jesus Christ. We know that. And Jesus says, hey, just could you just look up a little bit, and could you just see that it's ready to go, that people are ready to receive, that people are ready to know Jesus? Do you think at some point people are going to get a little sick and tired of trying to have the government fix everything? Do you think at some point some people are like, no? And that's true. Some people will think that's the savior and they will bow down to that. But I do believe that there is a whole other group of people that are just waiting to be introduced to the person of Jesus Christ, who can change them, who can make them different people, who can become a government in and of themselves through their relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus says, just look up. It's ready. Do you think the disciples were blown away by that? Samaria? Samaria is ready to receive the Lord? You might doubt the work of God in your heart right now. You might think, man, God can't do it. But the biggest revival that we see in the Bible is in the book of Revelation. That's the biggest revival. We're going to see a revival like no other. God's going to do amazing things, and he wants to use you. So let's all stand and let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and thank you, Jesus, so much for your convicting work of your Holy Spirit that's within us, teaching us, moving us, changing us, transforming us. Father, may you get all the glory. May our boast be fully on you, Jesus, in our life. Help us, Father, to break down these areas of prejudice in our life. Father, help us not to be people that are in constant hostile judgment. But instead, Father, we grow in compassion, grow in love, sympathy, empathy, realizing, Lord, that we too were at that well. And Lord, we too met you. And Lord, we left that water pot behind to follow you. And we thank you so much for it. Do that work in your church, we pray, Father, as we move forward, as we progress. In Jesus' name, amen.